Encourage you to get your Bible out. As we announced this morning, this afternoon we're going to take a look at the subject of the Holy Spirit. For those in our number this afternoon who are note takers, I will apologize in advance. We're going to be covering quite a bit of material. I'm going to try to cover it in a good, brisk amount of time so that we can get it all in a timely fashion. But I will go ahead and let you know some of these slides are going to have a lot of material on it, and we're going to go through it rather quickly. I begin by asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that question? I'm thinking about those here who are younger in the faith, younger in age. That's a deep subject. How would you answer that question? Those of you who are older, who are good seasoned Bible students, how would you address that matter? Who is the Holy Spirit? We need to know. We need to know what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit because, number one, it is a Bible subject, and number two, there are a lot of conflicting ideas that exist in the religious world today, and sometimes on some subjects, even in the Lord's church today, regarding the Holy Spirit, who He is, and His work. Some believe that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and that He has empowered them to do miraculous things. There are others who deny that this happens today. Some believe that the Holy Spirit personally, literally dwells within them and guides them. Others teach that this is impossible. Some teach that the Holy Spirit is just an influence or a manifestation of God, that the Holy Spirit is not real, but perhaps the shadow of God or the extension of God's influence. There are others who teach that the Holy Spirit, rather, is a distinct member of the Godhead. This is just beginning to look at some of the different views that exist in the world today about the Holy Spirit, and sad to say, some Christians are not equipped to defend the truth on this subject. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an easy subject. Compared to the Holy Spirit, we know quite a bit about the Father, and we know even more about the Son, Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit remains a mystery to many of us, and that's unfortunate. The Holy Spirit is a prominent subject in the Bible. You know He appears in the second verse in the Bible, and He's mentioned several passages all throughout, all the way to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17. It mentioned several, numerous times in between. However, despite that, He remains a mystery to many of us. The only things that we can know for certain about the Holy Spirit are the things that have been revealed about Him in the Word of God. And what we've got to do is we've got to learn to be content with the teachings of the Bible regarding the Holy Spirit, as opposed to relying upon the doctrines and the opinions, the traditions of men. The sermon this afternoon is going to be somewhat of an introductory type of study, just a general study, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to start by looking at some of the names that the Bible gives to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at all of them. There are, in fact, 52 different designations that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit. 52 different ways the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit. These names that are given the Holy Spirit in the Bible actually tell us something about the Holy Spirit. They tell us something about His nature. Sometimes they tell us about His relationship to God the Father or His relationship to God the Son. Sometimes they tell us something about His work, in His relationship to us, to mankind, to those who are saved. But there are a good number of them I do want us to look at very quickly. We know that He is the Holy Spirit. The King James Version refers to Him as the Holy Ghost. Back in 1611, when the King James Version was put together, the word ghost didn't convey the idea of something scary, but simply referred to a disembodied spirit. And that is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit. He is referred to simply as the Spirit in Luke 4 and verse 1. the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he's referred to as the Helper or the Comforter, depending on your translation. John 16, 13, he is the Spirit of Truth. Hebrews 10, 29, he is the Spirit of Grace. And Nehemiah refers to him as the Good Spirit. So these three designations tell us something about his character, something about what he is connected with, what his work would be, that is, with truth and with grace, and he is the Good Spirit. Some other designations: he is the Spirit of the Living God, conveying the idea of life and vitality connected with the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of your Father, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and at verse 20. He is the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1. Remember, the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. And in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he reminds them of the promise that they had received from the Father. He is the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9, verse 14. We'll look at that designation again in a few moments. He's the Spirit of life that connects life, eternal life, physical life, but also eternal life with the Holy Spirit and what he is involved in. And he is the Spirit of holiness that kind of brings us full circle. He's the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness. And again, as we said, there are 52 designations. These are just a handful of them, and they help us to see somewhat of who the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God. We are talking about deity. The Holy Spirit exhibits all the attributes of deity. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, whenever Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they sold a piece of land and they kept back a part of the proceeds for themselves, but they brought what was left and offered it up as the entire contribution, the entirety of the proceeds. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Now look at what Peter does. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he says this. Peter, an inspired apostle, connects the Holy Spirit with God. And so this passage helps us to see that the Holy Spirit is God. But how can we know beyond this simple statement, this declaration that is made of Peter that the Holy Spirit is God, how can we know that the Holy Spirit is deity? Well, think about it. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, didn't he? Jesus Christ claimed to be deity, claimed to be the Son of God. How did he go about backing up that claim? How did he prove that claim? He lived among men, and men were able to see in his life the attributes of deity. Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit also has the attributes of deity. Everything that makes God, God, is possessed by God the Father, is possessed by God the Son, Jesus Christ, but is also possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal, as God is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. What that simply means is everywhere all the time. That's an attribute of God. David says in Psalm 139 and at verse 7, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" The Spirit of God is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Another attribute of deity is being omnipotent. That is, having all power. And the Spirit has all power. Psalm 104 and at verse 30 talks about the creation and how God created the world, and the Spirit is involved in creation. He sent forth His Spirit, and they were created. So the Holy Spirit here is involved in creation, showing that He has the power of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, Romans chapter 15 and at verse 19 says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The Spirit has power. So He is omnipotent and He is omniscient. That means that He knows all things. The God, deity, is omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And these are verses we'll look at again in our study in a few moments. But 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. There isn't a thing that the Holy Spirit has not searched out. There isn't a thing that the Holy Spirit does not know. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That is, He knows all things. And then, the Holy Spirit has this attribute called prescience. Or He is, we can say that He is prescient. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, what this attribute is, what this word prescience literally means, according to Webster's dictionary, prescience is the apparent knowledge of things before they happen or come into being. Foreknowledge. Deity knows what's going to happen before it happens. That's an attribute of deity, being able to look down, to look ahead in time and call things as if they exist already. The book of Isaiah has God saying He can do that. He can call things into being before they actually exist. Why? Because He can see ahead in time. He has this quality of being prescient. Well, the Holy Spirit has this quality as well. In Acts chapter 1, and at verse 16, when Peter is talking with the rest of the apostles about finding the replacement for Judas, replacing him with Matthias, he says, verse 16, talking about Judas and what Judas did, said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." The Holy Spirit knew what Judas was going to do. That makes him deity. That's an attribute of deity. The Holy Spirit has infinite life. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 2 talks about the law of the Spirit of life. He has infinite love, just as God the Father does. In Romans chapter 15 and at verse 30, Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers unto God for me." And the Holy Spirit has infinite holiness. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." All these qualities that we see, again, are qualities of deity. They are what makes God, God. And the Holy Spirit has them. The Holy Spirit possesses them, so the Holy Spirit is deity. But the Bible goes on to show that not only is the Holy Spirit deity, not only does He have the qualities of deity, the attributes of deity, but that the Holy Spirit also has the qualities, the characteristics, and the attributes of a person or of an individual. By that I do not mean that the Holy Spirit is a mere man, flesh and blood, like you and I, but that the Holy Spirit is a distinct individual with a distinct personality. Follow me on this. Notice that the Holy Spirit possesses some things, some qualities, that a person is capable of doing. In the book of John, at chapter 16, and verse 13, John chapter 16 and verse 13. And remember, we're answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? How would you describe the Holy Spirit to someone? Well, He is God, He is deity, but He is also an individual, also a person. And by the way, I want to pause right here. The Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. We just sang a song of praise unto the Holy Spirit. Now, are we authorized to sing praise unto one who is not deity? No, we are not. The Holy Spirit is deity. I know sometimes, every once in a while, we get in the habit of writing with abbreviations. That's a word that's hard for me to say. I need to abbreviate it, I guess. But especially in our texting culture, we're getting pretty good at abbreviations, right? And when we study the Scriptures, sometimes we just naturally, for time's sake, we abbreviate. The Old Testament is OT. New Testament, NT. Church of Christ sometimes is COC. Now that kind of crawls on me. I wish we wouldn't do that with the church, but sometimes COC. Every once in a while, for Holy Spirit, I'll see people just put down HS. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but brethren, the Holy Spirit is deity. Can't we take the time to spell His name? Shouldn't we take the time to spell out His name? Let's not relegate Him to just an abbreviation. The Holy Spirit is deity, but is also a person. Also a person, and has the attributes of an individual. Notice these things that a person can do that are said about the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and at verse 13 we read, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Notice, the text says that He can hear, that He can speak, and that He will guide. Those are things that an individual can do. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So He can teach and He can remind. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7, when the Apostle Paul was on one of his preaching journeys, he wanted to go into different parts of Asia Minor, and the text says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go that way. So the Holy Spirit can forbid those who are following Him to do certain things. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we read that the disciples there were comforted by the Holy Spirit, that they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So the Holy Spirit can comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we read just a moment ago that the Holy Spirit can search all things and can reveal those things unto men. So the Holy Spirit can search and the Holy Spirit can reveal. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, at the time of the flood of Noah, God says that His Spirit would not strive with man forever. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, He can strive. These are all things that a person can do. So the Holy Spirit, we're starting to see that the Holy Spirit is more than just deity and more than just a force of deity, but rather is an individual part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a distinct individual. This is shown in that He has qualities of things that can be done to a person. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 30 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, the Hebrew writer says that the one who sins willingly insults the Spirit of grace. Jesus warned in Matthew 12 and verse 31 about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the blaspheme means to speak evil against one. We saw already in Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, or at least man can try to do that. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen tells the Jews that they always resist the Holy Spirit. "As your fathers did, so do you." And it didn't take them long to kill him for saying that, but he spoke the truth. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved, insulted, blasphemed, lied to, and resisted. These are all things that can be done to a person. And finally, along these lines, the Holy Spirit is said to have a mind. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, we read of the mind of the Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 30, we read of the love of the Spirit, which shows that the Holy Spirit has affection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, remember the Spirit searches all things, and He knows the mind of God, so the Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 11, when Paul here is talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Notice two things that the Spirit has in this passage. Number one, He has a will. He has a will. There are different individuals in the local churches there in the first century that had different spiritual gifts. And they were given according to the will of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will, number one. And number two, the Holy Spirit has the ability to carry out that will. These are all things that a person has. So what are the attributes, what are the qualities, what are the characteristics of a person? I don't mean a man, flesh and blood. I mean an individual, a person. Well, there are some things that a person can do. There are some things that can be done to a person. There are some things that a person has. And the Holy Spirit has all of these. So who is the Holy Spirit? We're talking about God. We're talking about deity. But we're also talking about a distinct individual, a distinct person. Not a force, not an influence, not a shadow of deity, but a person in the Godhead. It's interesting that the Bible does not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit with masculine pronouns. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to as He, and the things that belong to Him as His. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God, but is a distinct individual or person. The Holy Spirit is a member of what we would call the Godhead. The word Godhead is used three times in the King James Version of the Bible. In Acts chapter 17 and at verse 29, he's referred to there as, that verse refers to the Godhead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 9. These three verses, again, in the King James Version refer to the Godhead. What is the Godhead? The term Godhead refers to the quality or the essence of being God or being divine. If one is in the Godhead, then they are God. If one is a part of the divine nature, that's the way some translations translate this term as divine nature rather than Godhead, they are God. They belong to the Godhead and they are God. Now, the Bible teaches that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. There is one God, as opposed to idolatry, which has all different kinds of gods for all different kinds of things. What the Lord God wanted Israel to understand is they had one God. However, the Bible plainly teaches that this Godhead, this one God, is made up of three distinct persons or three distinct individuals: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. This is where we part ways with oneness Pentecostals. Most of your Pentecostals are going to deny the concept of the Godhead being made up of three individuals. They'll say, no, God is one, like it says there in Deuteronomy, and you can't go and divide up one into anything more than just one. And they're adamant about that. And they deny that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are separate individuals or separate persons. In fact, they teach, in reading their teaching and talking to them, they teach that they are different manifestations of this one God. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. The Bible teaches that they are separate parts of the one God. Look at this chart. This chart that we have before us is a very good chart to show just exactly what the Godhead is. You see here in the middle of this chart, we have God. we have the quality or the essence of God, who God is. All those attributes that we read about just a moment ago, they all reside there in the middle of this chart. God is those different things. But as we read and study the Scriptures, we see that God, one part of the Godhead, is God the Father. The Father is God. We also see that the Son is God. We begin to see Him in the Old Testament, but when we get to the New Testament, we truly see that the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. He claimed to be the Son of God, and He proved that He was the Son of God. And we also see shown, you'd be surprised how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament. He is mentioned quite often in the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, we see Him talked about even more than that. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all God. But notice, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. So what the Bible teaches about the Godhead is that they are separate from one another. God consists of three individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all separate from one another, and we're going to show that in another chart in just a moment. Yet they are one. How is it that they can be one? How is it that you can have three and still just have one? Well, I'll pick on Mike again. And I'll throw Jan in. They're married. What does the Bible call the man and the woman that God joins together? One flesh. Yet what do we see? We see two. Obviously, they're two, but the Bible says that they're one. They're joined together as one. They are one of will. They are one of purpose. They are joined together in that way. The local church is made up of many different members, many different individuals, and yet, collectively, we are one. We are joined together as one. All disciples, what did Jesus pray for believers in John chapter 17? That we would all be one. That we would be united in will, in power, in purpose, and in action. That's exactly how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three, can be said to be one. The doctrine of the Godhead, consisting of three people, does absolutely no injury to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which says the Lord God is one. He is one, made up of three. And notice, we'll throw this in the side, I have not used the word Trinity. Whenever you talk with a Oneness Pentecostal, it's almost like they're pre-programmed to throw out the Trinity. Why do you use the word Trinity? The word Trinity isn't found in the Bible. The word Trinity didn't come into existence until centuries later in some kind of a church council somewhere that I don't even bother trying to remember the name or the date of it. Fair enough. I won't use the word Trinity. I'll use the word Godhead. It's found three times in the Bible. And it consists of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, but when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. Now, I said I want to look at how the members of the Godhead are distinct from each other. And as we turn through the pages of the New Testament, we can see several examples of the Godhead, all three members of the Godhead being present before us. The first one was in the scripture reading that we had a few moments ago. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about the baptism of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17, it says, when he had been baptized, that is Jesus, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, there's a second member of the Godhead, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased." Well, whose voice was that? Who's the Father of the Son? That's God the Father. So here at the baptism of Jesus, I tell you what we've got. We've got one of two things. If the Bible is correct in its teaching, we've got all three members of the Godhead present right there at that time, at the baptism of Jesus. If oneness Pentecostals are correct, you know what we've got? We've got Jesus as the master illusionist and ventriloquist. Because here he is on earth, he comes up out of the waters of baptism, and he makes everybody see a dove come down upon him, and then he throws his voice up to heaven and makes it sound like the Father is talking back down to him. Oneness Pentecostal doctrine is that the one is shown in all three manifestations. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all the same person. If that's true, look at what he's doing on this occasion. He's being baptized, he's making them see the Spirit, and he's throwing his voice up to heaven. He just doesn't fit. Instead, what we have are three members of the Godhead acting at one time. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, "Go therefore," this is Jesus commissioning his apostles, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That sounds pretty simple to me. I know that sounds simple to most of us. Again, in doing some studying and discussions with Oneness Pentecostals, what they'll say is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus gives the Great Commission, but you've got to know what the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are combined. And then they'll take you over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus," or in the name of the Lord. And so Oneness Pentecostals will not baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will insist that you be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I understand that there's somebody from the Lord's church that gets on the radio here in this area. Wayne Broyles, I think his name is. He gets on the radio and he teaches this same doctrine. That's Oneness Pentecostalism. That's where he got that from. So, according to Oneness Pentecostals, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 19, you've got to know the name. Jesus says Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but you've got to know the name. You know what they do? What Oneness Pentecostalism does? They take the Great Commission and they turn it into the great riddle. You got to know what it is. Jesus says Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but that's not really what he meant. You got to know what he meant by that. When you go over to the book of Acts, then you discover what that is. I'll go with what Jesus says right here. The teaching about the Comforter in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is there talking to them about the Father and talking to them about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who would come. So all three are mentioned in that passage. Turn to Romans at chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "The Spirit Himself," here's one member of the Godhead, "the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's your second member. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." All three members of the Godhead present there in that passage. In the great benediction of 2 Corinthians 13 and at verse 14, the last verse in 2 Corinthians, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." There's the Godhead. There's all three members of the Godhead mentioned. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 7, the Apostle John says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word," who is the Word? Capital W, that's the Son, that's Jesus. "The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." These three are one. And he concludes by stating what we know about the Godhead. The three are one. But how many are witnessing in heaven? John doesn't say there's one who witnesses in heaven, and sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Word, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. He says there are three that are witnessing in heaven. You know what oneness Pentecostalism does to God in their interpretation of this verse? Makes God an individual with separate personalities. Got these separate personalities, multiple personality disorders. So they're saying, yeah, you got three who are testifying, but they're really just one person. And it's different manifestations or different personalities of this one person. I asked Brother Randy Harvey this morning a question about if someone who had multiple personalities was called upon to testify in court, how many witnesses would be recognized? And he said one. He said one would be recognized. If the Father is the Son and the Son is the Holy Spirit, you don't have three who are testifying or witnessing in heaven. You've got one, depending on what personality he has at that moment. Yet John says that there are three. There are three who testify in heaven. There are three witnesses. That means there are three separate, distinct persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Not a manifestation of God, not an influence of God, not the shadow of God, but He is God, a member of the Godhead. Real quickly, another way we can know that the Holy Spirit is deity is by looking at His work. And we won't turn to these passages, but these are things the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has done. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was very much involved in creation. He's mentioned in the second verse. He's involved in creation, and Job talks about it, as does Psalms 104. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of revelation. We've read some about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can read it also in Ephesians 3. Confirmation, that is the miracles that were done to confirm that God's Word is true, it was done through the Holy Spirit. The work of inspiration, Peter says that men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote and they spoke as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in the work of regeneration. Another idea of regeneration is born again, or our salvation. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in that work. Also in the work of sanctification, and that is keeping the saved saved. And what I'd like to do in some weeks ahead is I'd like for us to have one lesson each, looking at how the Spirit's involved in our salvation and how the Spirit's involved in us staying saved. At Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we know that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. So the Spirit's involved in that. The work of the Spirit would be to convict the world of sin. And we pointed out that the Holy Spirit was going to be a comforter or a helper to the apostles. These are all works that are done by deity, done by God, and the Holy Spirit is said to be involved in every one of them. So, we have plenty of evidence in the Scriptures that tell us plainly who the Holy Spirit is. Now, there are a lot of other questions that remain. Perhaps we'll take some time in the weeks that lie ahead to explore some of them in more detail. And we've got plenty of Scripture to show us just exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not a divine influence or force extending from God the Father. He is a distinct member of the Godhead, equal in power and purpose to the Father and to the Son. What we need to do as Christians is we need to study the Bible to learn all that we can about the Holy Spirit. And after we've done that, we need to learn to be content with what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit and not go any further than that. We need to let the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit and His nature and His work. Now, thank you for your kind attention this afternoon as we've gone rather quickly through a lot of verses and a lot of different teachings, a lot of different subjects. But I appreciate your attentiveness and your patience as we have done so. If you're not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because the Spirit, through the Word, convicts you of sin in your life. And the Spirit, through the Word, tells you that a Savior has died for you. And the Spirit, through the Word, tells you what you have to do in order to be saved. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, not because we've told you to do it, but because the Spirit has told you to do it, then we'd be glad to help you with that right now. If as a child of God, you need to make things right in your life, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.